Good morning, Graham Church.
Good morning.
It is a joy to be with you today, to worship with you, and a great honor to be able to bring God's Word. As was said, I am the Director of Counseling Ministries at University Reformed Church, so I counsel people every week, and I teach a class on Fridays that has been full of Graham Church people the last 2 years. So it's been fun to get to know you, and again, I'm very pleased to be here today. I saw on the slides, as the service was starting, that you have a class called Discover Graham. We have a similar class at University Reformed Church. It's called About URC. And the person who kind of runs it or MCs it is a good friend of mine named Alan. He's an elder in the church, and he every Sunday, it's a 10-week class, he has an icebreaker question. And on one of the Sundays, the icebreaker question is, who is your favorite Bible character? And that's always a fun question. And so you can imagine there's lots of Davids and Peters and Pauls and Esthers and Ruths. But one Sunday, a high school student said, my favorite Bible character is Eutychus. Now, you may not remember Eutychus, but he was a youngster, probably a high school age person, which is probably why this young boy chose him. Eutychus is famous for falling asleep while Paul preached really long one night. He was sitting in the windowsill and fell down and died. I thought, okay, Eutychus. All right. Well, I have several Bible characters that are my favorite, and one of them I never mention to people because, number one, many people have never heard of him, even more than Eutychus, and number two, his name is really hard to pronounce. His name is Mephibosheth. Say that. Mephibosheth. Now try saying it 10 times. No, not now. Today, I want to share a story about Mephibosheth. It's certainly one of my favorite stories in the Bible. So I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to read the whole chapter, 13 verses. Mephibosheth is one of my favorite characters because I relate to him, and I hope by the end of the morning, you will too. Chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. And David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Ziba said to him, there is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in both his feet. The king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to them, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel in Lodibar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lodibar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard, excuse me, for a dead dog such as I? Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at the king's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on this word. Lord, with David, in one of the Psalms, we cry out, "You are our refuge. You are our portion. Lord, you are our safe place. You are our satisfaction. You are our treasure." Would you help us this morning to take refuge in and feast on the kindness of our King? So what I just read is a beautiful story of a great kindness showed by David to Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth, because of a covenant that David made with Saul's son, Jonathan, about 15 or 20 years earlier. As we consider this story of Mephibosheth today, we need a little bit of the backstory. So I'm just going to read a couple passages, you don't need to turn to them, from 1 Samuel and then 2 Samuel, because we need this backstory to really understand our passage today. In 1 Samuel 20, 14 through 17, we have the backstory of the covenant that was made by David and Jonathan 15 or 20 years before the passage I read this morning. And here's what it says. This is Jonathan speaking. "If I am still alive," meaning after you become king, "show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from the house forever, from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So here's a covenant made 15 or 20 years that David would not cut off the house of Jonathan. Now, in 2 Samuel 4:4, we have a bit of a backstory on Mephibosheth himself. A tragic event that happened when he was very young. It says this, "Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel." That's when Jonathan and Saul were both killed in battle. "And his nurse took him up and fled, and as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth." So David had made a covenant with Jonathan to show steadfast love to his family, even though they were also the family of his enemy Saul. And one of those family members was Mephibosheth, who was crippled from the time he was 5 years old. So our first big point today, we want to take a look at Mephibosheth's tragic condition. It says he ate at the king's table, but he had no qualifications for that. So we want to look at his disqualifications to look at the or to eat at the king's table. I've got water. Thanks. Thank you very much. My allergies are kicking in, so I apologize. The first most important disqualification is that Mephibosheth belongs to the family of David's enemy Saul, which makes him David's enemy. Met not personally, they had never met before, but by association. Now you know it was normal in the ancient world when a new ruler and a new dynasty came into power to kill off all the descendants of the previous dynasty in order to secure his position. So under normal conditions, Mephibosheth, being summoned to the king, would have been in great danger. And that's why he falls on his face, pays homage, trembles in fear, and calls himself a dead dog. But fortunately for Mephibosheth, David is not a normal king. His second disqualification, besides being of the house of Saul, is he's crippled. He's lame in both feet. Now, it's telling that when David asked Ziba if there was someone in Saul's house that he could show kindness to, Ziba didn't even tell David his name. He just said, the cripple is still there. That was Mephibosheth's condition since he was five, and apparently it had become his identity. That's who he was. I'm the cripple. You know how people often take their problems on as their identity? So someone might think of themselves and maybe even introduce themselves as, I'm a single parent. That's my identity. I'm a depressed person. We are a childless couple. I'm an unemployed father. Maybe even a kid would say, well, I'm the clumsy kid. No one ever picks me. I'm no good at sports. Or I'm the kid with the learning disabilities. Mephibosheth was the cripple. And being crippled made him helpless and useless and unfit for any service to David or anyone else. This is a picture of human tragedy and futility. And so, when he's summoned before David the king, he refers to himself as a dead dog. This is the equivalent of saying, I am a worthless, despised person. You remember that in ancient Israel, both death and dogs were unclean. So Mephibosheth is basically saying, I'm unclean squared. This gives us a sense of his self-image. Add to this, he's from a place that is called Lodibar, which they tell us means, or they don't tell us, but it says it somewhere else. Lodibar means no pasture. So here's what you have. Mephibosheth, the shame-filled, crippled, dead dog grandson of his enemy from nowhere, summoned before the face of the king of Israel. No wonder he trembled and fell on his face. It sounds like the tragedy for Mephibosheth is just going to continue. But this story is not a tragedy. It's a story of a great kindness. So our second point today is we want to look at David's covenant kindness to Mephibosheth. Now here's his kindness in a nutshell. Excuse me. David the king takes the initiative to seek out, welcome, restore, and honor the crippled grandson of his enemy, all because of a covenant he had made with his father. And I wonder if that reminds you of anything. So in chapter 9, verse 1 and 3, this is what David says. Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for his father Jonathan's sake? Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Now, this is totally David's initiative. No one, especially Mephibosheth, would have sought out this favor. No one expected David to do such a thing. One of the first things David does as king is not throw a feast in his own honor. It's not to kill off all his enemies. The first thing he does is initiate a rescue mission for an undeserving descendant of his enemy. We see this because twice David mentions of the house of Saul. This is both counterintuitive and countercultural. It's mercy to someone from a previously hostile dynasty. And this kindness is for Jonathan's sake. It was based not on any merit in Mephibosheth, but on the deep love David had for his friend Jonathan and the deep commitment he had to the covenant that they had made. This is kindness based on the merit of someone else. Is that starting to sound even more familiar? This kindness is not just human kindness. It's the kindness of God. David even calls it that. It was sourced in the steadfast love and mercy and kindness that God had showed to David. Remember, David was the seventh son. He's the runt of the litter. He's the lowly shepherd boy that God raised up to become the king of Israel. David is showing kindness to Mephibosheth, not out of duty, but out of delight. He's delighting to pass on the kindness and mercy and grace that God had given him to Mephibosheth. But it gets even better. In verse 6, and Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, listen to this, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. Remember when Ziba told David about Mephibosheth, he didn't even mention his name. He was just the crippled son of Jonathan. But when Mephibosheth comes in fear and trembling before the king, David welcomes him by calling him by name. Isn't it true that we love when someone important knows us by name? Isn't that true? I am a member of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, and once a year they have a leadership summit in various places. And one of my counseling mentors and heroes was a man named David Powelson. Some of you have heard of him. David passed away, I think, in 2019, maybe something like that, sometime in the last several years. David was the voice of biblical counseling in our generation. And at one of those leadership seminars, it was the first day, and I had just gotten there, and I walked up to a little group of people. David Powelson was sitting, and there were some other people around, and he was talking to them. And I just walked up, and David Powelson looked at him, and he said, hi, Pat, how are things at University Reformed Church? And I think I levitated 3 inches off the ground. David Powelson called me by name. Now, it is true, I had a name tag on that had my name and my church. But I'm sure he just knew who I was. At least that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. But we love it when somebody who's important knows us by name. One commentator said, don't miss this magnificent display of grace. It is what David does not say that is dramatic. He did not say the cripple. He did not say my former enemy's grandson. He didn't even say Jonathan's son. Instead, David calls him by his name, Mephibosheth. Can you imagine what went through Mephibosheth's mind at that moment? He knows my name. The king knows my name. In verse 7, David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. Literally, the Hebrew says, showing kindness, I will show you kindness. It's kind of kindness squared. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. David not only welcomes Mephibosheth, the cripple, he promises to restore all the land that belonged to Saul. This is an amazing reversal of fortunes for Mephibosheth. It's coming as a sheer kindness, an undeserved gift. David could have just left Mephibosheth alone. That would have fulfilled the covenant, wouldn't it? Don't kill anybody in my... He could have just left him alone. Or he could have given him a small income and a few servants. That would have been even more generous. But he restores Saul's considerable estate and gives him 35 personal servants. This is over-the-top, crazy generosity. But it gets even better. He also invites Mephibosheth the cripple to eat at the king's table. It says, like one of the king's son. In effect, David is not only sparing him, he's not only giving him a lot of land and servants, he's basically adopting him as his own son, inviting him to his table and giving him royal privileges. To eat at the king's table was the highest honor that you can imagine. It was the ultimate welcome, the ultimate restoration and honor. A writer named Paul Westerveld paints this picture, and I want to read this to you. The grand table is decorated with royal linens and piled high with the finest foods. Servants stand along the walls, military officials and handsome sons enter one by one. Suddenly they rise, for the king is coming. As he approaches the head of the table, they all sit down together. One of the younger sons, one of the younger boys, grabs for the bread, but the king commands, "Wait!" His eyes scan the table, and he says, "I don't think we're all here yet." The room grows quiet, and then they hear a peculiar noise echoing down the hallway, the sound of clumsy crutches clopping along the stone floors. A moment later, all heads turn. Standing in the doorway is Mephibosheth, the king's adopted son. Perhaps that night, a visiting dignitary from a far country watches the scene with great interest. He leans to a palace guard and whispers, "What's all the commotion about the crippled kid?" The guard responds, "That crippled kid was once an enemy of the king, but David has chosen to make that boy his son." The visitor protests, "But I don't understand." The guard smiles, "Not many people do. Isn't he a great king?" Third point. This is not just a beautiful story from 3,000 years ago. This is God speaking to you this morning at Graham Church. This is God revealing who he is, what he has done for you, and what he invites you to. So we want to look at the Lord's covenant kindness and invitation to us right here this morning. And I have 2 points that I want to make, 2 points of contact with the story of Mephibosheth. Number one, like Mephibosheth, you and I are totally unfit for fellowship with the king, and we have nothing to qualify us to enjoy the blessings of his salvation. Struck me that we just sang that a few minutes ago. Nothing in my hands. You're a good and gracious king. I have nothing to give you. By nature, we too belonged to the family of God's enemy. Some of us actually remember being that way. Some of you don't. Some of you accepted Jesus when you were very young, and praise God, you never remember not believing in Jesus. Those are the best testimonies. They're boring, but they're great. But some of us remember. This is what Jesus said. "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." Nobody's born a Christian. Now, again, you might have received Christ as your Savior at a very, very young age, praise God. But some of us remember there was a time when we didn't believe in Jesus and we were children of the devil. I remember that. Secondly, by nature, we too, before God, were dead dogs, dead in sin, disobedient to God, and dominated by sinful desires. Paul says, we just read it again from Ephesians. I'm just going to read a couple verses. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." There was a time when you and I were children of wrath. Maybe you not very long. Me, till my early 20s. Spiritually dead children of God's wrath. And by nature, you and I were spiritually crippled and totally unable to save ourselves or even commend ourselves to God. Again, Paul says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Those who don't believe in Jesus are dead. They're enemies. They're crippled, ungodly sinners. Now, I don't know most of you. I expect most, maybe every single person here is a believer. But I don't know that. There may be one person sitting out there this morning. You may go to church. You may even crack the Bible every once in a while. But you know deep in your heart, I have not really turned away from my sin. I've not turned away from living my own life and doing my own thing. I've not turned away maybe even from trying to be good enough. Maybe today could be your day. Wouldn't that be awesome? Someone this morning says, Jesus, I'm coming. I'm coming. I don't want to be your enemy. I don't want to be a child of wrath. I don't want to follow the devil. That would be awesome. The second point of contact between the story, like David, God has taken the initiative to invite and restore and enjoy fellowship with us through the gospel. God does this, here's another contact, because of a covenant he made with his son before the world began. It's called the covenant of redemption. Theologian Wayne Grudem describes this covenant made before the world began this way. It is an agreement among the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit in which the Son agreed to become a man, be our representative, obey the commands and demands of the covenant of works on our behalf, and pay the penalty for sin. What's the most famous verse in the Bible? It says it all. For God so loved the world of rebels, of dead dogs, that he sent his own son into the world to live a perfect life, to die our death, to rise again, so that whoever believes in him should not perish as they deserve, but have everlasting life. And God does this and did this because he wants to show his kindness to former enemies, like you, like me. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. We read it already. But God. Remember how it ended? Children of wrath. That's the most depressing evaluation of human beings ever written. And you know what? I read that and I say, that's me. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And through the gospel, it gets better and better. You see the parallels with Mephibosheth. Jesus personally invites and calls us by name to follow him. Remember the story of Jesus after his resurrection? Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb, sees that the tomb is empty. She's totally distraught. Not only have they killed him, they've stolen his body. And she meets someone, and she thinks it's the gardener. And she says, where have you put him? And so on. There's this little conversation between Jesus, raised from the dead, and Mary. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned to him and said in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Do you see, it starts out kind of formal, woman, sir. And then Jesus, he just pierces through all the unbelief, all the fear, all the grief by simply calling her Mary. That's the highest person knowing you by name. And then she replies, Rabboni, which means my precious teacher. Did you know that Jesus knows and calls you by name. Jesus says the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Isn't that amazing? He knows your name. The King knows your name. Through the gospel, we are welcomed into God's family as the Lord's own adopted sons and daughters, just like David adopted Mephibosheth as his son. Again, Paul says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And all this gospel grace, which was pictured for us 3,000 years ago with David and Mephibosheth, but is way better than that. All of it comes because Jesus was treated as public enemy number one, so you could be treated as his best friend. Jesus was cast out of God's presence, so you could be welcomed in. Jesus was cursed, so you and I could be blessed. Jesus was struck down by God's furious anger, so we could receive his kindness. Jesus was disfigured and shamed and disabled, so we could be restored to honor. He was disowned so we could be adopted. He was condemned to death so we could be raised to eternal life. What a King. What a kindness. What mercy, what grace, what love. And the greater David Jesus also knows you by name and calls you personally and intimately by name. He calls you to join him for communion and fellowship. How wonderful that David called this frightened, shame-filled, dead dog by name and sought to lift him out of his fear, his shame, and his poverty and place him on a higher plane. Is this not a manifestation of the loving kindness of God through David as he stoops in his royal robe to reach out and lift this crippled man by calling his name? And is this not what the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for every person who has entered into communion and fellowship by grace through faith? Hallelujah. Amen. So as we close, do you hear the Lord Jesus, the greater King, calling you by name this morning? He says, come to me. If you're weary and burdened and just weighed down by sin, maybe a whole lifetime of it, today, as I said, could be your day of rebirth. Maybe it's just you had a really hard week, or maybe you're struggling with great pressures and stresses and pain, and he says, come to me. Turn away from your sin. Turn away, some of you brothers and sisters, from the intolerable burden of trying to be good enough for God. You can't do it. Turn away from that. Turn away from all unbelief and trusting in anything or anyone other than Jesus. And Jesus says, if you come, I will forgive all your sins, past, present, and future. I will show you God's immeasurable kindness. I will sit at table and enjoy fellowship with you, and I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. We're going to spend just a couple minutes right now in silent prayer. And again, if you've never come to Jesus, he's calling you today, right now. And it, as is true, for most of you, he's calling you again for the 10,000th time. Maybe, again, just out of the struggles with sin and suffering, he's calling you right now. So in silent prayer right now, just do business with him. Just come and respond to his invitation, and then I'll close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful story, 3,000 years old, of the covenant kindness of David to Mephibosheth. We thank you for the kindness of the king, and we thank you, Lord, that you call us right now, and many people have responded, and we pray that there would be a refreshing, a renewing, a strengthening, a forgiving, and accepting by your grace. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.